I thank God for our musicians and for all who have led us in worship today. We are in a sermon series called The Healing Savior. We're looking at healing stories in the four Gospels of the New Testament. And today, I want us to focus on John chapter 5, verses 1 through 18. I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. And the title of my sermon is A Healing Deeper Than Cure. Hear these words. After this, there was a festival of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, there is a pool called in Hebrew Bethzatha, which has five porticos. In these lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Stand up, take your mat, and walk." At once, the man was made well, and he took up his mat and began to walk. Now that day was a Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who had been cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your mat." But he answered them, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Take up your mat and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take it up and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had disappeared in the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Therefore, the Jews started persecuting Jesus because he was doing such things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is still working, and I also am working." For this reason, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, thereby making himself equal to God. Let us pray. Lord God, in this preaching moment, I simply ask that you would help me to speak your word. Help them to hear your word. And Lord, help us all to do your word. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. During my freshman year in college, I came down with a sickness. It was a nasty bug that was going around the campus. I had a fever, I had chills, I had all sorts of stomach problems. I felt horrible. And I was alone in my dorm room. It's no fun to be sick, but it's especially no fun to be sick and alone. I decided to go to the infirmary on campus. When I arrived, I walked into the ancient building, which was austere on the inside and nothing to write home about. I ended up lying on an old rickety single bed. Every time I slightly adjusted my body, the bed springs squeaked. The mattress was so cheap, I remember I could feel its plastic through the sheets. The nurse gave me some medicine to take and told me I would feel better soon. As I lay in that bed, far from home, feeling horrible, I began to pray. I prayed for God to heal me and help me feel better. I prayed for God to help me with my courses that term and to help me discern what to major in and to help me determine what I should do with my life. I prayed for a while, After a couple of hours of resting and praying, I experienced healing. I was still physically ill. The sickness had not left me, but I felt good in my soul. I was filled with a peace that transcends all understanding. Looking back, I believe that in that lowly infirmary, the great physician visited me. The foreign environment became a place of genuine comfort. The cheap mattress became a place of holy rest. It took me 2 or 3 days to get cured, but I was healed in a couple of hours. I am convinced that there is a healing deeper than cure. A cure changes someone's physical condition from sick to well. Healing brings a deep sense of well-being. A cure restores the body. Healing restores the soul. Christ is our great physician, and he constantly transmits healing power to all who are hurting. Sometimes his healing power is accompanied by a physical cure, and sometimes it is not. But he always offers spiritual wholeness to the patient in his care. A healing deeper than cure is what we find in John chapter 5. There was a man who had been ill for 38 years. That's a long time, 38 years. If he were with us today, he would have been ill since 1983. He was lying in the Jerusalem dust near the soothing pools of Bethzatha. He was only one among a multitude of the sick, the blind, the lame, and the withered. His situation appeared hopeless until Jesus came around the corner. Notice that when Jesus comes into the holy city at festival time, he does not go to the palaces, he does not go to the centers of celebration, but he goes straight to the suffering. He goes straight to the place where people are hurting. And he says to the man who had been sick for 38 years, "Do you wish to get well?" It's an important question. In order to experience the deep healing Christ offers, the patient can exercise the will to be healed, the desire to find peace, wholeness, and overall well-being in Christ. The great physician's work invites the patient's cooperation. This man clearly desired to be healed, but he said to Jesus, "Sir, look, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up." Not only had he been infirm for 38 years, but he had nobody to help him. The detriment of his physical condition was compounded by social isolation. On top of that, whenever he tried to shimmy his body toward the pool, other people jumped in front of him, cutting in line, ignoring his pitiful plight, cruelly disregarding him. It's no fun to be sick, but it's especially no fun to be sick and alone. Thankfully, Jesus is a friend to the forsaken. He is an ally to the afflicted. He is a helper of the helpless. He is a lifter of the downtrodden. He is a champion of the weak. He's a supporter of the neglected. He's an advocate for the ailing. While hundreds had ignored this man, Jesus carefully attended to him. While nobody else would help this man, Jesus befriended him. While everybody else was content to let this man struggle, agonizing in isolation, Jesus showed him compassion. These are two things we can always count on from the great physician. One, he cares for us in our infirmity. And two, he comforts us like a friend. I suppose Jesus could have picked the man up, carried him a short distance, and put him in the curing waters of Bethzatha. But the man's faith needed to be directed toward Jesus, not a bubbly pool. So Jesus ignored the pool altogether and said to the man, "Stand up, take your mat, and walk." The Greek word translated "stand up" is agere, which literally means to arise. This same term shows up a little later in John 5, verse 21, which says, "God raises the dead to life." By using this terminology of resurrection, John is suggesting that Jesus was imparting to this man resurrection power, the power to rise up to a higher form of life, the power to embrace wholeness and peace in Christ, the power to experience life abundant, the power to inherit life eternal. German theologian Jürgen Moltmann writes, "Because every sickness is a threat to life and is therefore a foreshadowing of death, every healing is a living foretoken of the resurrection." When Jesus commanded the man to walk, he was telling a person who appeared to be paraplegic to stand up. He was inviting this man to trust that Jesus is a source of healing power, even against great odds. The man obeyed Christ, and he was healed. He was healed from physical illness. He was healed from social isolation. And he was healed from the emotional agony of being disregarded. It was a multidimensional healing for a multidimensional condition. Jesus healed the whole person, not just the infirmity. But the story, surprisingly, was not over. Later on, Jesus ran into the man in the temple. Perhaps he had gone there to praise God for his healing. We're not sure, but we do know Jesus said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you." Here we find the root of all human brokenness: sin. According to the book of Genesis, earth was paradise until Adam and Eve sinned and a curse fell on creation. Disease, sickness, and infirmity are now a fact of life in this broken world we inhabit. Jesus' ultimate concern in treating this patient was to address his sin. You see, sin is a fierce adversary of holistic health because sin functions to separate us from God and alienate us from other people, preventing us from experiencing the peace and well-being that accompany a right relationship with God. When Jesus mentioned the possibility that something worse could happen to this man as a result of his sin, he was talking about how difficult judgment day will be for those who show no remorse for their sin, no regret of their sin, no repentance of their sin, and no reformation of their life. It is important to note, however, that Jesus was not implying that everyone who is ailing is being punished for specific sin. This belief was widespread in New Testament times and is still pretty common today. I have a Christian friend who lives in another state who received a surprising and bad diagnosis one day out of nowhere. She went to the hospitals. Soon thereafter, she had surgery. She got home. And a friend from Sunday school called her. And while they were talking, this friend asked her what she had done to deserve this. The assumption is that every time somebody gets sick or hurt, they must have done something wrong to deserve it. And this is simply not true. The biblical character Job, you may remember, was completely blameless in God's sight, yet he ended up suffering a terrible disease and other calamities. Jesus himself clearly rejects the assumption that infirmity is always punishment for specific sin. Later on in John's gospel, in John 9, he encounters a man who was born blind. And somebody asks, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born like this? And Jesus says, neither. It was so that the glory of God might be manifest. Still, Jesus knew that sin must be addressed in order for peace and wholeness to be realized. That's why he offers more than a physical cure. He offers healing at the spiritual, social, and emotional levels. Now, someone might ask, and I've been asked several times as a pastor, why do some people who pray for healing receive a physical cure, and others who pray for healing do not? I don't know the answer to this question. Perhaps there are reasons beyond our understanding that we will one day comprehend in the kingdom of heaven. There is a margin of mystery that we cannot penetrate when we peer into the depths of God. Unfortunately, some people try to explain deep mysteries with shallow theories. For example, there's a widespread teaching today that whoever prays for healing with strong faith will get a miracle, and whoever prays for healing with weak faith will not. This is misguided. Multitudes of Christians have prayed faithfully and fervently for a physical healing and have not received it. In my view, we can trust that those prayers are answered in the kingdom of heaven, where the leaves on the tree of life are for the healing of the nations, and where God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Even the Apostle Paul, who had tremendously strong Christian faith, prayed three times for God to remove a thorn in his flesh, some kind of physical ailment that was driving him crazy, and he never got a cure. He did, however, receive a sense of profound well-being in Christ. As he reports in 2 Corinthians 12, he heard the voice of Christ say to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." God's grace is sufficient for us. God's grace provides a healing deeper than cure. God's grace offers forgiveness of our sins, peace with God, and the promise of everlasting life. Speaking of grace, it's not too far from the pools of Bethzatha to the cross of Calvary. It's just a short walk across the holy city from the bubbly pool to the true healing stream. In fact, we get a preview of the cross in verse 18 when certain religious leaders began plotting to kill Jesus. He was eventually executed by the Romans, but that could not stop his healing power. Indeed, the cross only magnified the healing ministry of Christ. According to 1 Peter 2, Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross, and by his wounds we are healed. By his wounds we are healed from sin. By his wounds we are healed from psychological pain. By his wounds we are healed from social isolation. By his wounds we are healed from emotional agony. By his wounds we are healed from all sorts of brokenness. By his wounds Christ brings a healing deeper than cure. For by his wounds he died for our redemption, and by his wounds his disciples recognized him after his glorious resurrection. The wounded and risen Savior is close to all who hurt, all who ail, and all who struggle with infirmity. I was recently reading a post by a Christian woman named Becky Dingle. She had received a severe diagnosis, and she was reflecting on the great hymn of our faith, "Holy, holy, holy." In doing so, she described a spiritual discovery that she had made. She had come to the realization that she can be whole in Christ regardless of her health status, that Christ has given her a wholeness that her disease cannot touch. "That was a mammoth epiphany for me," she wrote. "I am well. I am well in my soul." Indeed, that could be the testimony of any Christian who has experienced the healing love of the great physician, our crucified and risen Savior. "I am well. I am well in my soul." Amen.